Well, good morning, and we're glad to be together to worship the Lord on His day. Some of us are away, and we pray that God will bless them where they are. But we pray that God will bless us here, and those who may listen subsequently to the service on the website. We don't have an organ this morning. We don't have an organist this morning, but we do have an organ, thanks to Paul's finding a suitable website, and I think it's very nicely played, actually, so we're very grateful for that, and hope we can sing well to accompany the organ. So some words to start with from Psalm 95. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Now, our first hymn is number 31 in Grace Hymns. Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim. That's all we want to do this morning.
Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim, and publish abroad His wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol, His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still He is nigh, His presence we have. The great congregation His triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus, its angels proclaim. Fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give Him His right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love.
Okay, let's all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, how we praise You this morning. We come to worship You, to sing Your praise, Lord, to speak to You and say, Lord, that we praise You and we worship You. We worship You for all that You are and for all that You are to us. You are our Heavenly Father. You care for us as Your children. Lord, we know that all who have repented, all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted in Him, have been adopted into Your family, and You are our Heavenly Father, and You love us, and You provide for us, and You correct us, and You teach us. Lord, how we praise You. And we praise You that You're our shepherd, our good shepherd, the one who protects us, the one who guides us, the one who leads us to streams of living water, who takes us to green pastures, the one who gives us rest for our souls. And we praise You that You're our Saviour. Lord, You sent Your only Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Saviour, to rescue us from our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins when He died on the cross. And we praise You, O Lord, that You are our righteousness. You've clothed us indeed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that when you look at us, you don't see our sin, but you see him. You see his righteousness. How we praise you for that. And we praise you that you're our King. You rule over us. You defend us from our enemies, from Satan particularly. You protect us from all the darts, the arrows, the attacks that he launches upon us. How we praise you for your protection. And we praise you that you are our friend. Lord, one to whom we can go in our time of need. Lord, whenever, wherever we are, you are there alongside us, befriending us, helping us, encouraging us. How we praise you this morning. Lord, the gods of this world can give us nothing. All that we have and all that we need is found in you, and we praise you and we worship you this morning. But we confess that despite all of your love and care and goodness to us, we confess to you that we have sinned against you. Lord, even this week, even today, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, Lord, we so easily stray from your paths, and we confess to you, Lord, that we're not worthy to come to you. And so we pray this morning for your forgiveness. We pray that you might cleanse us, that you might purify those stains of sin and make us holy. We pray, believing that Jesus has paid the full price of our sins in his own body, by his blood. And we come and we pray, O Lord, forgive us this morning. And we would pray together the words the Lord Jesus taught us when he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So our Old Testament reading is from the book of Jonah, the minor prophet Jonah. You remember how Jonah had refused God's instruction to go and preach to Nineveh. He'd run away, tried to run away, got on this boat, was thrown into the sea in the storm and swallowed by a large fish. And we're going to read chapter 2 beginning from verse 1. Jonah's prayer to God, such a wonderful prayer that he prayed in his distress inside the fish. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So reads the Word of God. Now, next hymn, 350, in Grace Hymns, the heavens declare your glory, Lord. In every star your wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold your word, we read your name in fairer lines. 350. Let us all pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. And we thank you for this privilege of being together, able to meet here in this chapel. And we thank you for this chapel. We thank you for those who went before us, those who built this chapel, and those who have worshipped here over the many years that this chapel has been here. And we thank you for those who went before us who built this church upon the Bible, upon the Word of God, upon your teaching, upon your gospel, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon faith in him. And we thank you, O Lord, for those who cared for us when we were children, and those who helped us to come to know you and to trust you and to love you. And Lord, we do want to pray this morning for children and for young people growing up in this world of darkness, this world facing many temptations, facing much opposition to the gospel. Lord, we pray for the children and the young people of this church. We think of those who meet in Sunday school, and we pray for them. We pray that they might truly trust in you and grow in their knowledge and understanding and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our children, for our grandchildren, Lord, for others that are known to us and dear to us. We pray for the children of this village. We pray for the children in the school in this village. And we pray for those around us here and those in our country who are working to bring the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the Bible, to children and young people. We think of Scripture Union and organizations like that that are doing all they can to bring the good news to children in our day. Lord, we pray this summer for Christian camps and holidays and efforts that are being made, holiday Bible clubs, to bring the gospel to children. And we thank you. We thank you for your people who are making these efforts, and we pray that you will bless them. And Lord, might there be children and young people who come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even during this summer, who look back and say, it was during the pandemic that I came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for our church here. We pray for our members and those who come along to this chapel to worship with us normally. We pray that you will bless them, each one, where they are. Lord, some are sick, and we pray for them, that you would minister to them and bring them healing and health and strength once more. We pray for those away on holiday, that you will bless their time away, refresh them and strengthen them and encourage them, that they might be strengthened to serve you more in the coming days. We pray for any who are weary in their Christian race or struggling in some way in their walk with you. We pray that you might draw near to them and encourage them and draw them back. If any are straying, or if any of them have their love has grown cold, we pray that you will stir them, that you will warm them, that they might know your love and care at this time. We pray, Lord, as we always pray, that you might raise up a pastor for our church to lead us in the days ahead. And we pray for our world, this world in which we live, in all its troubles and difficulties in these days. We pray for those parts of the world where there is conflict. We think of Afghanistan once more and pray, O Lord, that you might bring peace to that country. And Lord, you might stop those who are seeking to bring trouble and violence there. We pray for areas of the world where there is famine. We think of the south of Madagascar. We pray for parts of the world where there are disasters. We think of these fires in Greece and in Turkey. And thank you for those who are seeking to put them out and to bring help to those in need. And we ask your blessing and help for them. And we pray for all around the world today who are seeking to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are preaching the good news in big churches or in little chapels or on the wayside or just out in homes and in villages. Lord, we pray that you might bless your word today and draw souls to yourself. Bless your people in countries where they are persecuted for their faith today. Bless those who are in prison or suffering in some way. We pray that you might draw near to them. Might they know that you're with them. Might they have the great hope of eternity before them. We pray for your ancient people of Israel, and we pray that there might be those today who will come to see and know that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah that they are waiting for. And we pray, O Lord, for that day that your word tells us, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Lord, come quickly, we pray. And so bless our service together and your word to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one more hymn before we come to the sermon. It's number 621. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. 621.
Jesus makes thee
Now we're going to read from Luke chapter 11, Luke's Gospel chapter 11 and verses 29 to 32. Luke 11 from 29 to 32. The heading is the sign of Jonah. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now someone greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah is here." So reads the Word of God. When we read the New Testament, we see crowds of people following Jesus. No matter where he goes, people turn out to watch him and to listen to him. You remember Zacchaeus had a job to see him because of the crowd. You remember the woman who had suffered with bleeding for 12 years. She had to push her way through the crowd just to be able to touch his cloak. You remember Bartimaeus. He had to shout at the top of his voice to catch Jesus' attention because of all the people. And when children came with their parents to Jesus, the disciples wanted to turn them away because there were so many adults for Jesus to give attention to. And here in Luke 11:29, we read, as the crowds increased. We'd love that today, wouldn't we? To have crowds of people flocking to hear the word of God, to learn about Jesus and what he has to say to our generation. We might expect the next phrase to be, as the crowds increased, Jesus rejoiced to see all the people seeking him. But we read something very different. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation." That seems a strange response, doesn't it? I wonder what those who advocate a seeker-friendly approach to evangelism would say about that. What is Jesus doing here? What is his purpose in drawing attention to the wickedness of the people? Well, I think the point is, he's the great physician. He looks at the crowd and he makes the diagnosis. These are sinners. These may look to be nice, friendly people, even interested in Jesus. But Jesus sees right through to their hearts. He's like a surgeon seeing the cancer of sin in them. He can't just ignore it or gloss over it. He must point it out. He must give a warning of danger. He sees hypocrisy. He sees self-centeredness. He sees pride. He sees empty, formal religion. This is a wicked generation. And if that's what Jesus saw in Palestine 2,000 years ago, what would he say about our generation here in England, here in Needingworth, in 2021? When he sees blatant immorality, when he sees reckless abortions, when he sees the love of money, the competition for position and privilege, the way marriage is treated so lightly, the marginalization of the Bible and Christianity and church and God, the pride of man, I can do without God, I owe nothing to God. This is a wicked generation. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that because our nation is at peace, that our nation is at peace with God. I mean, if Jesus came into our village today and healed a man who was mute, so that everyone turned out to see what was happening, and Jesus stood up to speak, what would he say? Nice to see you all this morning. Or, this is a wicked generation. And look at how Jesus goes on. This is a wicked generation, he says. It asks for a sign. We had that in verse 16, if you look back, where it says, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. What were they asking for? Did they want proof that he was the Son of God? Were they seriously seeking confirmation of his authority? Did they want assurance that his teaching was what they needed if they wanted to get right with God and go to heaven? I don't think so. Because he'd already given them many signs. He'd healed the sick. He'd cast out demons. He'd even raised the dead. Surely these were signs enough for faith to rest upon. Wasn't it just that these people were looking for a spectacle? That they were looking for something to satisfy their curiosity. They wanted to be entertained. Entertainment was what they lived for. Just like today. What is it that people want today? Entertainment. What do people do in the evening? They seek entertainment. What do they do at the weekends? They seek entertainment. What is the focus of Sunday, the Lord's Day, for most people in our nation today? Entertainment. Look at the TV. Look at even the news bulletins. What are they so often? A show, basically composed and slanted for entertainment. And here are people asking Jesus for a sign. They want to be entertained, to be amused, to have fun. There's a dreadful superficiality in their approach to life that is just like the superficiality of today. Now Jesus goes on to talk about Jonah and Nineveh, and about the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And we'll come to the details in a moment. But before we do so, I want us to notice how there's no thought here that these characters and these events are anything but literal people and historical events. As we listen to what Jesus said, it's perfectly evident that Jesus considered the account of Jonah and the story of the Queen of Sheba to be not myth, not stories for children, but literal history. And so here is confirmation to us of the authenticity and reliability of the biblical record. We're talking of facts. And not merely facts for the history book, but Jesus is showing that the account of Jonah and the account of the Queen of Sheba have relevance, have importance, have significance for us today. So let's see what Jesus has to say about them now. And our first point will be Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Now says Jesus, the people are asking me for a sign. None will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Here's a sign for you to think about. Jonah. He was a sign to the Ninevites. So what does that mean? In what way was Jonah a sign? Let's think about Jonah for a minute. You remember the account of Jonah. We don't know much about him before this happened, but one day God came to him and told him to go and preach to the big city of Nineveh. So you remember he didn't agree to that. He didn't obey God. Instead, he got up and tried to run away from the Lord. He went down to Joppa, That's today it's called Jaffa. It's part of Tel Aviv. And there he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he decided that would be a better destination. So he paid the fare and got on board. No one quite knows where Tarshish is. It could be Sardinia, or it could be Spain. What is sure is that it was a long way away from Nineveh. But you can't run away from God or hide from him. Jonah needed to know that. The people around Jesus needed to know that. Our generation needs to know that. God knows everything. He sees everything. He has everything in his hands. God sent a storm because he controls everything. He puts his signs everywhere, even in the weather. But Jonah was asleep, you remember. That's where our society is. Unresponsive to God, deaf to the voice of God, blind to the light of God, ignorant of the truth of God. But the crew woke him up and told him to pray. And then they cast lots, you remember, to see who was responsible for the calamity. And the lot fell on Jonah. And at that point he admitted who he was and that he was running away from God. "Throw me into the sea," he said. And in the end, that's what they did. And God sent this great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Here is a sign for the people around Jesus. A pointer to what God is like. God is merciful. God was merciful to Jonah. He was merciful to this disobedient, runaway preacher. He could have rejected him. He could have just destroyed him. But he preserved him. He saved him. In the belly of a fish, he learned to pray. He learned to turn to the one whom he'd rejected. And he found that he had not been rejected, not by God. But after 3 days, he was rejected by the fish, and ejected up onto dry land. So now God sends Jonah for the second time, and Jonah goes to preach to Nineveh. And his message is not the prosperity gospel. Far from it. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, here is his message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. If we read the parallel passage in Matthew of what Jesus said to the crowd here in Luke, we read this in Matthew 12:39. "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." I assume from this that Jonah not only told the message that God had given him to tell, but that he also gave his own testimony. He told them about his disobedience, about God pursuing him, about God sending the storm and sending him the fish to rescue him 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He may not have done so with great enthusiasm. From Jonah's subsequent response, it doesn't sound like he really wanted the Ninevites to be saved. But nevertheless, what God had done for Jonah was a sign for the Ninevites that God may be gracious to sinners. Because we read that the king of Nineveh said this in Jonah 3 verse 8, "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows?" Maybe he's thinking about what happened to Jonah. Who knows? "God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And so we see next in the story the repentance of Nineveh. Jesus says to the crowd around him, this is a wicked generation. And God has said to Jonah in Jonah 1 verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God is not some remote God who doesn't care what man does. He created the first man and woman, and he gave them paradise to live in. And they sinned and rebelled against his kind and loving rule. He put them out of the garden, but he didn't abandon them. Nor has he abandoned everyone since then. And he didn't abandon Nineveh. He sees and knows the wickedness of Nineveh and sends a prophet to warn them of impending judgment. Jonah is a reluctant prophet, but he comes eventually and announces God's message. And the people of Nineveh hear of God's preservation and salvation of Jonah, in the great fish. And hearing God's message of judgment, while seeing God's act of grace towards Jonah, they turn. Jonah 3:10, they turn from their evil ways. Their own king, the king of Nineveh, had spoken about his people's evil ways and their violence. They were heathen, godless sinners, but they repented. They weren't just sorry about their sins, they turned away from their sins. And God had compassion on them and didn't bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. And this repentance had eternal consequences, because Jesus says in Luke 11 verse 32, this is hundreds of years later, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And this, says Jesus to the crowd of people standing around him, this was a sign. They were looking for a sign. Well, here it was, a sign for them. It was a signpost, a signboard, something to which they needed to pay attention. Jonah and the people of Nineveh, that was our first point. Now here's the second, Solomon and the Queen of the South. The sign that you need, Jesus is saying to the crowd pressing around him, is the sign of Jonah. But then he goes on to give another example from the Old Testament that the people need to take heed to. Now the Queen of the South, of course, is the Queen of Sheba, and her visit to King Solomon is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 10. We don't actually know where Sheba was. Some people think it was Ethiopia. Some people think it might have been Yemen. But it was certainly a long way away from Jerusalem. 1 Kings 10 verse 1 says this, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame. It was more than his splendor and his might and his possessions that touched her, though these were very great. It was his wisdom. In 1 Kings 4:29 we read, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. And in verse 31, his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So the Queen of Sheba, like the kings of the other countries surrounding Israel, heard of Solomon's wisdom. Now here is something important to consider. Wisdom isn't like possessions or land or splendor. These things can be gained or lost by the high and mighty. Kings can send their armies to conquer others and then profit from the spoils. But wisdom doesn't come like that. It can't be captured like that. Wisdom can only be gained by learning from the wise, by contact with the wise, by submitting to the teaching of the wise. Now, the kings of the world were not wise. They sent men to listen to Solomon's wisdom. They wanted to gain from Solomon's wisdom, but to gain, as it were, second hand. But the Queen of Sheba was different. She came herself, and she came from the ends of the earth. She was a seeker. She didn't sit at home enjoying herself or being satisfied with herself and her own wisdom. She realized there was something greater, something she didn't have. There was knowledge and understanding beyond her. And when she heard all about Solomon, she decided to set out. 1 Kings 10 verse 2 says, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. She was a thinker, and she had many questions which troubled her. And we read in the next verse, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. And Jesus here emphasizes that the Queen of Sheba came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. There was humility in her and a love for the truth. And 1 Kings says, when she saw all the wisdom of Solomon, and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She was overwhelmed. And she said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe these things until I came and saw them with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your officials must be who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. When Jesus spoke to the crowd about Jonah and the Ninevites, the prime thing that had happened there in Jonah was repentance. When he spoke about the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon, do you see the prime thing? The prime thing I would suggest to you was faith. The Queen said that she'd come as an unbeliever. She'd heard the reports, but they were too good to be true. I didn't believe these things, she said. But having come to see, she had now come to believe, and she had seen the source of Solomon's wisdom. It was this, that the Lord God delighted in him. Solomon's wisdom came from God. His wisdom pointed to someone greater than he. And that's what Jesus was pointing the crowd around him to. And that brings us to our third point. We've had Jonah and the Ninevites. We've had Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And now here's our third point. One greater than Solomon. One greater than Jonah. And you and us. Well, what is this passage actually about? What was Jesus really saying to the crowd around him? And what is he saying to us today? I mean, he started off quite abruptly. This is a wicked generation. It sounds quite harsh, quite severe. As it continues, it asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. It sounds like condemnation from Jesus at first. Well, when we read the scriptures, don't let's forget John 3, 17. 17, not 16. It comes after 16. And like 16, it's a verse we should never forget. Here it is. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When Jesus says, this is a wicked generation, his purpose, his goal, is not condemnation. Do you remember the day when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? He's on his way to be betrayed and condemned and killed. And what did he do? He wept. He didn't weep for himself. He wasn't overcome with self-pity. He wept, we are told, over Jerusalem. If you'd only known on this day what would bring you peace, he said. Why does Jesus say this is a wicked generation? Why does he refer to the story of Jonah and Nineveh? Why is this in the Bible for us today? Well, there's one simple reason. He's drawing attention to the seriousness of sin. Sin is serious. And that's the message for us and for our generation. Sin is serious and has serious consequences, eternal consequences. Sin leads to judgment. It leads to condemnation. That's what Jesus makes very plain to us here. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. In other words, there's to be a day of reckoning. It'll be a day when all evil and all unbelief and all godlessness and pride and selfishness will be exposed publicly. It'll be a day of separation, wheat from chaff, sheep from goats, saved from unsaved, converted from unconverted, repentant from unrepentant, heaven from hell. On the one side, said Jesus, there'll be the people of Nineveh. They've been evil men, violent men, but they became repentant men. They'd sought forgiveness for their sin. They turned away from their sin, and on Judgment Day, they will be saved. And right next to them, on that day, will be the crowd who've been pressing around Jesus asking for a sign, self-righteous, proud, blind to the truth, and on Judgment Day, condemned and lost forever. Jonah and the Ninevites show that sin is serious. And the Queen of Sheba and Solomon show that Jesus is the answer. She came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon, and now one greater than Solomon is here, says Jesus. Solomon was wise. He was very great. But the Lord Jesus is far greater. And there would be a sign for the people that they might know for certain that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is indeed the Son of God and the answer, the only answer to man's greatest need. In Luke 2:34, the baby Jesus had been brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple. And a man called Simeon was there. And he took Jesus in his arms, do you remember? And this is what he said. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus is the sign. And here is how he is the sign. We read it in the parallel passage in Matthew. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. This is the sign that will be given to the people. The sign, the evidence, the proof. This would be all the people needed to know. Jesus would be put to death. He would die. He'd be buried in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he would rise triumphant, his work of redemption complete. He'd die for sinners. He'd die on the cross. He'd die to pay for their sins. He'd die to take their punishment in their place. And his burial would confirm that he had indeed been the sacrifice for sin. And then on the third day, he would rise to show a sign for all to see and to know that he'd succeeded in his mission. Salvation had been bought. And so what did the people need to do? What do we need to do? What does the crowd need to do? What do the people of Needingworth need to do? Here is the sign, the pointer. The stories of Jonah and the Queen of Sheba show us. This is the gospel message. It was the message in the days of Solomon. It was the message in the days of Jonah. It was the message in the days of Jesus. And it's still the message, the only message that will save us on the day of judgment. Repent. We need to acknowledge that we're sinners. Confess our sins to God. Turn away from them. Don't rebel against the word of God. We mustn't play with sin. Don't pretend. We must abandon sin. And we must believe. Believe on the one greater than Solomon. Believe on the one who was crucified, dead, and buried, and who rose again on the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May God help us all to be sure that we've not missed the signpost. There's a song I would like to have sung now, because it echoes the words of the Queen of Sheba. The half has never been told. The Saviour has come in his mighty power and granted peace to my soul. And all of my life from this very hour I've yielded to his control. Oh, it is wonderful, it is marvellous and wonderful what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told. When I send the service recording around by email this afternoon, I'll send you a link for that song, and you can listen to it on YouTube this afternoon. Well, we're going to sing My Faith Looks Up to Thee, O Lamb of Calvary. 422 in Grace Hymns, and that will be our closing hymn this morning.
Dark maze I tread, and griefs around.
cried, bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold silent stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Saviour, then in love fear and distrust remove, all bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Now for the benediction. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.